We've probably all seen those lists of comparing what life is like today compared to what life was like back when we were little. If we were going to be picturing Aubrey, who, for those of you that are visiting, is one, there wouldn't be a whole lot of difference between what was going on a year ago and what is going on now. But if we were to take Dale, for instance, well, that's a long time ago that Dale was little. And so there would be quite a bit of difference that would be very noticeable. You know, I remember when I was a kid that you could go and get a pop machine out of a fountain for a dime. You know, that the vendors would have the bottles and you'd finish the bottle and then set it back near the pop machine. But I went down to Springfield, Missouri, and I found an old one that was just, you know, one that you slid them out kind of funny. Never seen one like that before, and it was only a nickel. All right, so, you know, anybody buy a pop recently for a nickel? So, you know, things change. Oftentimes, in a moral perspective, when we look at the way life is going, we don't necessarily notice the change that has happened. I've lived long enough that I can recognize that what is acceptable behavior today would have certainly not been acceptable behavior 50 years ago. I think that we have such a gradual decline of morality in our country that we fail to realize we're going in the wrong direction because we don't notice that much difference from one day to the next. But if we have a broader perspective, we can say, oh my goodness, we have really gone in the wrong direction a really, really long way. We've been spending some time in the book of Judges, and that's where we're going to start today. Judges chapter 21 and verse 25, if you would like, please join me in your Bibles. If you don't have one, there should be one there in the pew rack in front of you. And you're thinking, wow, well, this is the last verse of the book. Yes, it is. Last week, we covered three chapters. Today, hopefully, in an expeditious manner, we will cover one verse. Judges chapter 21, verse 25. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. It's like, wow, what's he going to say for 30 minutes about that? Well, hold on, here we go. This is the final statement of a book that has been recording human failure. It's the final word of what is being said about man's experiment with life of doing things his own way. Three times previously in this book, it is mentioned Israel had no king. It's kind of like their way of blaming having no king who would give them a unified leadership that then they would be able to do what they were supposed to do. I think it's a little bit like the Eggers, in which, you know, when Nick was older than Luke, which he still is, that, you know, he would tell him, he'd say, well, you know, hey, what are you boys up to? He was Luke. Luke just conveniently provided that opportunity of someone to blame. That's where Israel was with not having a king. Israel was looking, well, can't blame us, God. You set us out here to be a people, and we don't even have centralized leadership. The reason we go astray, we don't have a king. Fast forward 1,300 years. The nation of Israel has been subject to enemy kings for 600 years. And they have the opportunity to choose their king. But instead, they choose Barabbas. And that is very much the reason that still today, Israel has no king. So you see, it isn't about not having a king. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus is describing the parable of the minas, in which he is telling the people that their godless behavior, their rejection of the king, their rebellion against God, has nothing to do with leadership. It only has to do with their rebellious heart. So that looks like kind of an excuse that they didn't have a king. Now, this rebellious heart against God was something that they have demonstrated time and time again. It was true of the nation at the time of the judges. It was true of the nation at the time of Jesus Christ. It's still true of the nation of Israel today. But before we get too snappy about making judgments to the nation of Israel, how about we take just a second and look at the United States of America, who really enjoys having it your way, who really enjoys having it now, who really gives very little respect to other people and any reverence to God. Why is this such the case? Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. Okay, maybe we can't blame Nick or Luke, but you know what? Maybe we can blame Adam. His bad choice threw us all into a point of death. And yet, Adam's not responsible. He's not the one who has sinned to cause me guilt and shame. It's me. Every single person who has ever lived since Adam, which is everybody, apart from the Son of God that we know with the whole virgin birth thing, kind of kept him out of that mess, that we have been tainted with a nature that is prone to sin. As much as we would like to choose something else, we don't. Our moral GPS is always directing us towards sin. Our moral GPS destination is sin. And what we have here with the nation of Israel is certainly a God-given example that hopefully we can learn from. Secondly, stuck without faith. Everyone did what pleased them. They were deciding for themselves what was right. You didn't need a majority. You didn't need a committee. You just did what you wanted to do. And in so doing, selfishness replaced respect. Morality was replaced by immorality. And freedom, that thing that seems to be at the heart of every American, was replaced with anarchy. Israel was stuck in this horrible cycle. We've talked about this before in Judges, that they would be rebellious. And then they would be oppressed by enemies. And then they would cry out to God, and God would set up a deliverer, and God would deliver them. And then they would rebel again. Didn't God know they were going to rebel again? Didn't God know that he was going to have to deliver them again? Of course he did. But you see, God didn't deliver them for the sake of the rebellious. God delivered them for the sake of the righteous, those who heard him, those who trusted him, those who obeyed him. It is for them that his grace was extended to the nation. It is herein, then, that those that were rebellious also experienced the deliverance. But for them, it was merely deliverance from political oppression for a short period of time. In complete contrast to that, those that believed God received so much more. They got God's grace. They got the certainty of their forgiveness. They got the certainty of a life, an eternal life of relationship with God. And regardless, for that rebellious person, regardless of how good it may have felt in some temporary way, that they had escaped the political oppression that they were under, that absolutely pales in significance to what it would feel like to have your soul brought into a relationship with God. So we can see that these rebellious people were stuck without faith, just like the unbelievers around us, never experiencing God's peace or the assurance of his forgiveness and eternal life. They are stuck without faith. Number three, faith provides choice. For some, it seems to be really, really important that people understand we have free will. And by free will, that means the ability to choose. Do I believe that we have free will? Yes, I do. However, if you are an unbeliever, the only way that that free will is going to express itself is in a rejection of God. We see that in Romans chapter 3, in which we will be looking at verses 11 and 12. Picking up there, last part of verse 10. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Let's step back for a moment to when you realized your need for Jesus Christ and you wanted to trust in him. Did anybody have the feeling that you were seeking after God? You were doing your best to try to find him? Anybody feel like that? Well, you're all afraid to answer. Okay, I will. I did. I really felt like, you know, man, I'm needing the answers to life, and I'm looking, and I'm searching, and I'm going to find me Jesus. And I did. Or so I thought. Because in reality, if I sought God, then verses like these we've just read, as well as others, are going to have to not be true. If that was a true statement, then somehow or another, I am going to be separated from what God's word is saying. This leaves one in a spiritual quandary, in which one comes to realize that this seeking of God that I did was because the Holy Spirit, convicting work as it's described, was already at play. Let me still illustrate it this way. Has anyone ever heard of someone dying in the emergency room and they are brought back to life? Anybody ever hear that? Okay. This is meant to be interactive. Okay? So, anyway, must be a holiday crowd. As we think about somebody dying on the emergency room table, and they are revived, was there something they did to make themselves alive? Did this force, did this power for them to come alive come from within? Or was there some other force acting upon them that revived them? Well, obviously it's some other force. Because if they're dead, then they're not living. If they're not living, they can't do what living things do. So if somebody is dead and they need to be revived, they can't even count on somebody else that's dead too. They need a source of power that is the giver of life to be able to bring that force into play, to take that which is dead and make it alive. It is herein that we can see this difficulty with understanding the free will. If we're dead in our trespasses and sin, we're only going to choose those things that are not of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and verses 4 and 5. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live. Okay, jump down to verse 4. Okay, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. How did we become alive in Christ? By God's power. We did not become alive in Christ because I sought him, I found him, I believed in him. Back to free will. Every time an unbeliever expresses free will, the decision comes down that they are going to be making a decision. And that decision is either going to turn to the left and be based upon selfishness, or it'll turn to the right and be based upon God's truth. Guess what? Each and every time, they choose to the left. That's free will. All it can do is choose selfishness. That's our moral GPS. That's what we are destined for. That's what happens to us. That in no way, shape, or form means we're being as bad as we absolutely can be. It means that every single decision we make is based upon me. It's based upon selfishness. But in contrast to that, see, this is the whole key about free will. Once a person has received Jesus Christ, free will now gives them a legitimate choice. Now they have the ability to either A, choose selfishness, or B, choose God, His Word, His way. But it's a choice. So guess what? We do. Sometimes we choose God. Sometimes we don't. And this is what it comes down to, that as we're looking at Judges 21:25 today, and we look at the unbeliever, and we take a look at what was going on in the nation of Israel, in which they had no way for these rebellious people to make any difference whatsoever. Why? Because rebellious people are only going to be making rebellious choices. That's their bent. Only when we have been made alive in Christ do we suddenly have options. And within those options, then, we can choose God. Now, if that's the case, then believers that would choose selfishness, sin, does not make any sense. Christ has saved us so that we will be a contrast. We will be an example to the unbeliever of, look how wonderful life is when you trust our Savior. It's a real contrast. But if the two look somewhat the same, then what difference does it really make? The point on where I'm going with this is that with the rebellious choices that Israel was making, it wasn't the rebellious within the nation of Israel that could have kept them out of trouble. It was only the righteous, only those who believed, only those who had the choice to make of doing it God's way. As long as the rebellious were making the decisions for the nation had no hope. For the United States of America, our only hope is the decisions would rest with those wanting to do it God's way. For the unbeliever is only going to make those decisions that are leading towards our own self-destruction. So you can see, as it was true for the nation of Israel, it is true for the United States of America. If true choices are going to be made, they cannot be made by those that are spiritually dead. It can only be made by those that are spiritually alive. But within that, those that are spiritually alive truly have a choice. They can make the choice just like the unbeliever that leads to self-destructive ruin. Or they can make another choice. and lead in truth towards God. Our culture is rapidly leading our country into self-destructive ruin. For those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, we have free will. We have a choice. What are you going to do with that choice? What are you going to do with that choice? Father, thank you for the example in Scripture, the nation of Israel, that the majority was quick in running away from you. Your grace, your deliverance, and instead bent on doing things their own way. Unfortunately, those that have not become alive in Christ, they're kind of locked in. They're kind of making decisions, moving away from you rather than towards. Therefore, Lord, it's up to us who know you. Lord, may we examine our hearts. What will I do with that choice? Amen. Romans 14:23 tells us, if it is not of faith, it is sin. And it's the easiest way for me to summarize the whole idea that an unbeliever cannot please God, because everything they do, every decision they make, even the good that they do, does not please God, because it is not of faith. We aren't trusting the one that we need to trust. It is herein that the dilemma comes, that free will expressed by the unbeliever is always going to result in sin, because it is not of faith. But for the believer, there is the choice. What should happen with the believer always is that our past and our future come together to impact our present. Faith, that moment in which we realize that Jesus Christ is who he is, and he comes and energizes us, makes us alive, and we trust him. It is therein that we have this faith from our past. The hope of the future is he has given us eternal life, and there is nothing or no one that can separate us from God. And it is in that then that we have this faith and the hope that is to come together, that we would live in such a way to be able to demonstrate the love of Christ to everybody around us. That is how we are supposed to live. That is the set apart holy life that we are to have, is so that we will be that example to others, so that they may come to know him too. You see, God uses our influence as the way of sharing his grace. So let us be filled with faith and hope that we truly demonstrate his love. Let us stand. I would certainly invite you to choose wisely. What are you going to do with your choice? For those of you who may not know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, if the Spirit is speaking to you saying, you know, hey, this is something you really need to kind of check out, I'd love to be able to take the Word of God and share with you how you can know today that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. He died for you and offers forgiveness and eternal life for anyone that will believe. Father, we thank you that you have loved us with an everlasting love. You are willing to prove it. Lord, thank you for making us alive when we were dead. Lord, may we show our gratitude. May we show the sincerity of our faith by asking to be energized in our choices, that we would choose to do things for you, that we would choose to do things your way, that we would choose to do things according to your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.